Believe it or not, that is a very important question. You remember when Jesus was asked this question, who is my neighbor? He told a very famous parable about the Good Samaritan, as we call him. You know, a lot of people are curious, what in the world was he trying to say? You know what I think Jesus was trying to say in that parable? He's trying to say, guess what? When you ask the question, who is your neighbor, you don't start from the top down. Who can do the most for you? Who can help you? Who can benefit you? You start from the bottom up. Who is least able to help you? Who is most in need of your help? It's a pretty simple reading of that parable. But what Jesus is talking about also there is he's talking about vocation, because vocation is all about you and your neighbor. Now, don't think about vocation in terms of driving a truck or fixing automobiles or air conditioning repair. We're talking about Christian vocation, your calling, God's will for your life. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He's director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for 25 years at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of an article in Reformation and Revival Journal titled Luther on Vocatio, Ordinary Life for Ordinary Saints. Dr. Hine, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Hey, Todd, so good to be back and hear your voice and everything up, and it's just wonderful here to be with you today.
How important is the question, who is my neighbor, in the Christian's life?
I think it's very important. One of the things that understanding who our neighbor is and who our neighbor is not helps us from becoming neurotic Christians. It's very easy sometimes for sensitive Christians to think that somehow in the world in which they live, if they see a need, they're to fill it. If somebody has a need, that is their neighbor. But vocation, actually, when we understand it aright, means that we are neither supposed to redeem time, nor is everyone our neighbor. But rather, our neighbor is a specific set of people, usually with names and faces that we can recognize, that God brings to us in the communities where we live, work, and play, with specific tasks and duties, ordinarily, according to the places that He has put us in those communities, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplace. And therefore, our neighbors are limited, and the tasks and duties that God has given to us that serve them are limited as well to those things that fall to us ordinarily because of the positions that we have of responsibility in everyday life.
You have written that in order to properly understand the Christian life, as you call it, ordinary life for ordinary saints, we first need to understand, rightly understand, what Scripture teaches about how a sinner is declared right before a just God. How is that, and how is it related to Scripture's teaching on Christian vocation?
It is extremely important. We are only freed up to really focus and lose ourselves in the neighbors that God has given to us, and in the needs and the work that God has given to us that serves Christ through that neighbor, when we are by faith able to be confident that there is no unfinished business when it comes to our own security and our own position before God. Faithfulness in Christian vocation is always built on and predicated upon a confidence that God has already taken care of us in the saving work and in the saving gifts and promises of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God has given to us everything that we need to sustain us for today and to guarantee for us a happy forever as citizens in His kingdom through the inheritance that is ours in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is only when we are confident that there is no unfinished business about being okay today and forever that frees us up to be able to begin to think and focus upon the needs and welfare of the neighbors that God gives to us to serve.
So in the simplest terms, what kind of vocations do you find yourself in, Dr. Hine?
Well, vocation for me, as we would think in terms of a call to faithfulness, is shaped for all of us and for me by various offices. Sometimes we use the euphemism hats that God puts on our head that involve various positions where we live, work, and play. I have the office, therefore, at home. I have the office of husband. I used to have the working office of father, but since we're empty nesters now, that task is, in its major dimensions of raising children, thankfully completed. I have the office of pastor of a congregation where I am privileged to serve in Colorado Springs. I have the office of professor at a Christian university here along the Front Range where I am also privileged to teach. And I have the office of director in connection with an Institute for Christian Studies that I've been a part of for several years. Each of these offices involves different neighbors that God brings to me with different tasks and duties that are shaped by those offices that he privileges me to serve, that is, to distribute God's blessings to others, which Christ then recognizes and reckons as service to him when that is done in faith and love.
Okay, so coming back to something you said before, if I'm convinced that I have unfinished business with God, that is, something more needs to be done to
yes.
get square with God.
Yes.
I'm either going to do one or two things, it seems. I'm going to spend my time trying to get square with God, taking care of that unfinished business. Or
exactly.
I'm going to use my neighbor as a tool to please God. I'm going
as a means to that end.
Yes, exactly. I'm not going to be serving my neighbor. I'm going to be trying to get square with God, just using my neighbor as a means to an end.
Precisely. If for instance, our works or our obedience to God is necessary in order for us to secure God's favor, either today or tomorrow or somewhere in the future, then my neighbor simply becomes a means that I use in order to achieve those things which are yet unfinished, namely my complete acceptance by God. Or, to put it another way, if it is things that somehow must be accomplished inside of me, if somehow the grace of Christ does not make me completely sufficient in God's sight, and I need to somehow clean things up inside, then that is going to take me away from my neighbor and have me on a spiritual journey seeking to bring about changes simply in my own life and in my own insides that isolates me from my neighbor. And that is precisely, of course, what happened with the regimen of monasticism that occupied Luther during his early life and so many in the church when it was considered optimum Christian living throughout much of the Middle Ages.
Okay, let's talk about that a little bit.
Uh-huh.
We've only got about a minute, but begin to introduce us. People think, well, Luther, the great 16th century reformer, had a problem with the monasteries because he was a former monk and he kind of had sour grapes over this whole thing. What was Luther's real bottom line problem with monasticism, the monk's life, if you will, about 30 seconds?
Well, his real problem was that the monks didn't understand that the sufficiency that they would have with God is purely on the basis of the righteousness of Christ, not something that Christ would work in us, but something that he gives to us, which means, therefore, that we are completely sufficient. Monasticism then also, in the second thing, cloistered people and took them away from their neighbors in the ordinary life, where God has called us, of course, to be of some earthly good, doing those things which distribute temporal blessings to our neighbors, where people ordinarily live in the world, where we live, work, and play, not cloistered away in isolation.
Was it only the cloister that bothered him? Was it also that there was in this mindset a notion that somehow what I was doing here was of a higher level?
Well, it is to say that if there is unfinished business, monasticism wished to teach that the things that you could do that were forms of religious exercises, various forms of prayer and meditation and self-denial, actually were superworks that merited even greater favor and transformation of one's life. So they were not only works that did not serve the neighbor, but they were understood as superworks that would actually make up the deficit between what we are and what we ought to be.
Okay,
beyond Christ.
Let's take a break right there. I want to come back to that, because lest we mistakenly believe that these false ideas that surrounded monasticism in the 16th century are left back in history, there is a form of new monasticism, very popular in Christianity today. You don't even have to join a convent or a cloister. Sometimes you find it in your church every Sunday. We'll be right back.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, look for the sponsors section at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
More Russian women abort their babies than those who give birth. At this rate, Russia will lose a staggering one-third of its population by 2050. America's CIA Director Michael Hayden says in order to sustain their economy, they'll need to import large numbers of foreign workers, mostly from poor Islamic nations. This, he says, will add to the already uneasy racial and religious tensions in a nation with nuclear missiles. Russia recently introduced a law forbidding the advertising of abortion in any media. But what they really need to do is stop the intentional killing of their next generation. Without them, Russia faces an increasing battle not to fade into history. It could be Russia and other nations, including America, will pay a dear, dear price for killing its children.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
A woman stays home, feeding the baby, changing the diapers and cleaning the clothes. She can do this with joy because of the Savior.
We're talking about Christian vocation, God's will for your life. How much ink is spilled, how much time is spent, frustrated Christians looking for God's will for their life. They're worried that they're out of God's will, that they've lost God's will, that they need to somehow find that bullseye that God draws on the floor and stand back in the center of it. It is much simpler than you're given to believe by all of the, I should call it, modern monasticism that we find in pop American Christianity today. It really is as simple as, where has God put you, and who has God put in front of you, and what are their needs? And guess what? That's what God has given you to do. And you can worry about things one thing at a time. I like to think about it this way. Right now I'm sitting in a radio studio, and I'm doing my job as a radio talk show host. What am I supposed to be doing right now? Studying my Bible? Well, if the interview calls for it, yes. Am I supposed to be out working a soup line right now? Well, no. Home vacuuming the rug? No. Helping carry boxes in and out of the studio? No. Right now, right here, I'm supposed to be talking into a microphone. That's my vocation. Tells me what I'm supposed to be doing right now. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Dr. Hine, let's talk about some of those modern forms of monasticism that don't require you joining a cloister or putting on robes, but nonetheless, they still betray the same kind of errors that Luther was concerned with in the 16th century.
They certainly do. Even those churches with Lutheran in their title have been guilty of that. And we have often slid into false understandings of vocation and what I often have termed a congregational monasticism with the language that we use about congregational life. If we think in terms of what monasticism was and what it presumed that somehow if you were really going to do some works that were God-pleasing, you needed to go to some kind of a holy place that wasn't secular, something really devoted to God, like a monastery, and you needed to do special works that had a higher spiritual value than just the ordinary labors of everyday life. Those were the assumptions that these were the things that really pleased God. Today we have something similar with the mentality that we have in our congregations that lose the understanding that these congregations are here not so that we can be provided with some special spiritual things that we can do for God's benefit, but rather that we can be favored by Him. It is the house of the Lord where He shows up to give us His gifts to serve us, not for us to serve Him. And yet so often congregations think that in order for a Christian to be considered, quote, alive or being an active Christian, that the congregation needs to drum up all sorts of activities that it can put on its calendar that Christians and their families can busy themselves with as much as possible. When Christians do this, they're considered to be, quote, alive or active. And for that matter, if a congregation doesn't have very many of these activities or people aren't involved with them very much, those congregations are often referred to as, well, dead or dying congregations. And these fundamentally misunderstand the idea that we come to church to be served by our Lord Jesus, and then we leave the church and we go out into the world, and there Christ is served in our neighbor's need, in the ordinary events that really do bless our neighbor as God has given them to us.
So we have unwittingly turned many of our Christian congregations, in effect, into monasteries?
In a sense, we have. We haven't put walls around them and not allowed other people to come in. In fact, we, generally speaking, try to invite all sorts of other people to come in, with the idea that unlike the monastic works, the ones they can do in the congregation will not only be super holy works, but they'll be fun too. So please come and join the happy throng. Again, though, so often in a tragic way, you may have a family who are raising young children who get pressured by any number of congregational officers that what they really need to do somehow is leave the ordinary business of raising their children and come to the church and busy themselves on all sorts of committees, boards, or other activities if they're really serious about, quote-unquote, being active members and really serious about their faith life in Christ. And many a Christian has gone on horrible guilt trips thinking that somehow they are neglecting what the real service of Christ is about when they feel, of course, the pull of the need of their children and other obligations that they have, even where they work, as if they are honing in on what true devotion to Christ looks like. And I want our listeners to understand very clearly here this afternoon that is not the case. When you are at home doing those labors, when you are in the workplace offering excellent service and a excellent product to your clients and customers, you are indeed serving Christ in the neighbors that God has given to you.
There is a great quote from Luther. It comes early in his career. He was writing on the estate of marriage. And it's amazing considering how close he was to the monastery himself when he wrote these words. He said, "Now you tell me, when a father goes ahead and washes diapers or performs some other mean task for his child, and someone ridicules him as an effeminate fool, though that father is acting in the spirit just described and in Christian faith, my dear fellow, you tell me which of the two is most keenly ridiculing the other. God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because the father is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith." It's hard to convince Christians nowadays, Dr. Hine, that they can do stuff like wash diapers in Christian faith. That seems so mundane.
Indeed, and we could, I'm sure Luther is taking off, of course, on that famous scene there in the 13th chapter of John, where Jesus, of course, is going to have that Last Supper with his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, and he begins washing the feet of his disciples and grosses Peter out, of course, who stands up and protests. He doesn't say, "Sit down, Lord, I'll do it." He just tells the Lord to stop. That vocation that Jesus wants to set forth here as the quintessential work in the kingdom of God, he sets up to his disciples as involving such ordinary, mundane, dirty business as washing feet. And that's parallel to the idea of changing diapers. With the understanding whether we are washing feet or changing diapers, or whether we are giving a cup of water to someone who is thirsty or visiting someone who is in prison or the like, Jesus tells us that inasmuch as we do it unto the least of these, we do it unto him. And his examples that he gives in all of these instances are always those works which are looked down upon as being trivial, as being small, as being inconsequential in the eyes of the world around us, and unfortunately often in the eyes of those who think themselves to wanting to be really occupied with spiritual higher things.
We have a dear friend here at Issues, Etc., who happens to be a baker in the area, and we were talking with him a couple weeks ago, and he said something to the effect, I thought it was brilliant. He said, "Look, I want people to come into my shop because I bake good cakes, not because I'm a Christian baker." Does he got it?
He's got it. The idea is you lose yourself in two things, and Jesus is best served when this happens. Number one, when you become captivated by the need that you are going to fulfill that belongs to your neighbor, and number two, when you knock yourself out to do it the best you can. When you lose yourself in those two things, and it is faith in Christ, faith that you are okay, that allows you to lose yourself in this way, this is the quintessential posture for what Christian vocation is all about.
Dr. Hine said something early on in our conversation. When we come back, we'll talk more about it. It really is the basis of understanding what God's will for your everyday life is. God has put you someplace in life, and he's put you there for your neighbor. He hasn't put you there to serve him, per se. And he hasn't put you there to serve yourself, no way. He's put you there for a reason, for your neighbor. Your life is completely taken care of. You're standing with God, done and taken care of. What should your concern every day be? Going out there trying to win God's favor? No. going out there trying to serve yourself, make the best for yourself. Of course not. It only leaves one other possibility. God has put you here for your neighbor. So you can spend all of your efforts and your time, your treasure, your talents, whatever it is you have, in service of your neighbor. Because God has relieved you once and for all through the perfect death and resurrection of His Son Jesus Christ on your behalf of pleasing Him. When we come back, we'll be talking more about Christian vocation. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He's written an article titled Luther on Vocatio, Ordinary Life for Ordinary Saints. You can read it under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Issues Etc. is a team effort. Your phone calls, email, and snail mail help resurrect this worldwide outreach. Now we need your help to sustain Issues Etc. by making a gift to Lutheran Public Radio today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. Help support Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the thinking Christian.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The RU-46 abortion method has been presented as a safe and effective alternative to surgical abortion. But did you know that during the U.S. drug trials, one woman nearly died from an RU-486 abortion? And a woman in Canada did die during the Canadian drug trials from an infection most commonly caused by an incomplete abortion. Does this sound safe to you? This has been a perspective on life from National Right to Life. For more information, visit our website, www.nrlc.org.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio.
When you go to work, where a day seems a lifetime, you're asking, is this what God wants you to do? Take comfort in this, your boss is your neighbor.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Christ-centered fatherhood. Pastor David Shaddy will be our guest. Folks, if you have a question or a comment about Christian vocation, give us a call now, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or send us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Hine, what's the difference between Christian piety and pietism?
Well, that's probably a nuanced sort of thing. When we think in terms of piety, we are thinking in terms of how it is that we express the holiness of Christ in which we live. And if we understand that that holiness of Christ in which we live is something that is totally donated, then we understand that proper Christian piety is shaped by the works that vocation brings to us. This would be what we would consider true God-honoring and Christ-accepting piety. It's the piety of the church scattered, and there we meet Christ through the neighbors that He gives to us in the labors that He also has us to be about. Piety, though, when we think of the church gathered, is where we turn our attention to the divine service that our Lord provides to us. It is not a doing piety, it's a receiving piety. While it also includes, of course, things that God happens to like prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, in response, of course, to being receptive of the precious saving gifts that he gives to us there. So there's a we piety as we gather around the means of grace, around word and sacrament, around the saving gifts of God. And then there is I and you piety as we are scattered out there where we live, work, and play, being about those things where faith is expressed, serving Christ in the neighbor's need.
Okay, those two godly forms of piety, contrast that with pietism, this notion somehow that there is that there are more holy acts to be performed than those
exactly
called upon by our neighbor.
Pietism is when you take true piety and you stand it on its head, where the idea is that we are deficient in holiness, and therefore we need to use the neighbor by being about holy things so that we are able to gain the holiness that we lack before God, because Christ's grace is not fully sufficient in covering us for that. We have ourselves a task to grow in our own holiness. What is missed in pietism is the understanding that we cannot get any more holy, we cannot get any more righteous than that full and complete righteousness that covers us in our Lord Jesus Christ. That becomes a done deal. So pietism is always a piety that is a deficit situation. It is a deficit holiness situation where we are always trying on the basis of our own works to acquire a holiness that we believe that we do not have in the sufficiency of Christ.
Some questions from listeners. This first one from Matt in Seward, Nebraska. He writes, "Is it not part of my vocation as a Christian to share the gospel with others through mission projects, etc.? How do I balance that with my vocation as parent, employee, etc.?"
The idea of mission projects, of sharing Christ, is not something that is simply part and parcel of the everyday responsibilities of every Christian and every office that a Christian may occupy. This has been a false understanding of the notion, the priesthood of all believers. When we use that term, priesthood of all believers, it is not referring to a vocational office, even though priestly office belongs to Christ, and there was priestly office in the Old Testament. When Peter uses the term priestly office, though, he's talking about a status. He is talking about how there is but one mediator between God and man, and in Christ Jesus we therefore have complete access to God. And therefore, we are to be about making sacrifices as they are shaped vocationally. Does this not mean that there are opportunities that we have of sharing Christ? We certainly do have them. But opportunities are just that. They are those things that come to us in Christian freedom. Heads of household, of course, have a responsibility of bringing Christ and nurturing a family in Christ and his saving gospel. Other servants of the word, such as pastors, have those responsibilities, as do also evangelists and missionaries. But just because you happen to be a Christian does not mean that you have a day-in, day-out responsibility with your spare time to be telling other people about Jesus. It's a false sense of Christian vocation.
So in other words, Christian vocation doesn't say, okay, I work in the office and I'm in cubicle B. My first task every day needs to be somehow witnessing to the guy in cubicle A or to the customer on the phone, rather than doing what my boss is paying me to do.
Precisely. It is to say, therefore, that in the church, God has given some, there it says in Ephesians 4, some to be prophets, not all of us, some to be apostles, not all of us, some to be pastors, teachers, bishops, elders, some to be evangelists. Okay, and he's also only given some of us to be educators, some of us to be doctors, some of us to be bakers, and so on and so forth. There is, therefore, any number of different offices that none of us occupy. While we are only given a few offices, they are diverse. And that's why, of course, we need that diversity, and we need to be about the one specifically that God has given to us.
Marilyn writes, noticing that early in our conversation you had mentioned something about the office that you hold as father now that you're empty nesters. She
yes.
says, if you don't hold the office of father, then do your children still hold the office of son or daughter? Clear that up one.
Well, it is to say that we, I will always be the father of my son, and they will always be my sons, but the tasks and duties that would relate to that relationship are largely over, in the sense that they have established their own households, their own homes. And so it is an office that has major duties that we thankfully work ourselves out of when they become liberated and establish their own homes. I'd like to think, though, that there are continual things whereby I can be supportive of my children even as we both live adult lives.
Then with only about 30 seconds, uh-huh. Dr. Hein, someone is out there on their way home from a rough day at work.
Yes.
They believe, this guy believes, this job is a dead-end job. It can't be God-pleasing. What would you say to this guy? 30 seconds.
Well, I think I would say it is not a dead-end job. If it, in fact, is performing a task that benefits other people and sits within the parameters that God has in his law, namely, to understand, of course, those things which are truly compatible with what it means to love your neighbor as God would have us, it is not a dead-end thing any more than changing diapers is a dead-end thing. It is also to say that God has given us responsibilities to do. He has not given us responsibilities to accomplish. That is to say, the accomplishment or the results of our labors are things that are God's blessings, and we thank him for them when he works them, when, where, and as he chooses. I would just simply say to that individual, what you are doing is very precious. As you do that in faith and love, God will be singing those praises for eternity for the work that you may consider at this time to be somewhat insignificant.
Dr. Stephen Hein is director of the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies based in Monument, Colorado. He taught theology for 25 years at Concordia University Chicago, author of an article in Reformation and Revival Journal titled Lutheran Vocatio, Ordinary Life for Ordinary Saints. By the way, ss-ics.org, ss-ics.org is the website address for Dr. Stephen Hein and the Concordia Institute for Christian Studies. Dr. Hein, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks so much for having me, Todd, and blessings in your continued vocation.
Thank you. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Christ-Centered Fatherhood, Pastor David Shaddy will be our guest. Think of it this way. If you wake up in the morning worried about how you're going to please God today, stop worrying. God cannot be any more pleased with you than he already is for the sake of his Son's perfect life, death, and resurrection. So what are you going to do all day long, relieved of the burden of pleasing God? Serve your neighbor. You're now free to do it, joyfully, in the freedom that Christ gives through his perfect life lived for you. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.